Hello, good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. And happy Mother's Day. I just wanted to give a very quick shout out to my mum. It's, 23 minutes past five in England right now. She's probably finishing dinner. But happy Mother's Day, Mum. Love you. Thank you for everything you've done for me. And Rachel, my wife, just how much of a blessing she is and how much of an incredible mum she is. Words don't really allow, you know, enough to say about that, but it's kind of one of those things that I'm so thankful to God that you are my wife, but also I get to be dad alongside mum with you there. So love you and happy Mother's Day to you as well. So today we are looking at, let's see here, rising above depression. I'm really glad it didn't say something else, but that would have been awkward. I have a little story to tell you. A man went to the doctor. "I am depressed. Life seems harsh and cruel. I feel all alone in a threatening world where what lies ahead is very vague and uncertain." And the doctor replies, "The treatment is simple. The world's greatest clown is in town tonight. Pagliacci, the world's greatest clown, is in town. Go and see him. That'll cure all of your problems." And the man bursts into tears and says, "Doctor, doctor, I am Pagliacci." The problem is with depression isn't something that like attacks everyone and anyone. It doesn't discriminate, right? It doesn't hold back. In this lesson, Rising Above Depression, we have this opportunity to seek God instead of our own means of hope, right? We seek God for the answers to depression so that we may rise above it, not just see it, but rise above it. And that's the difference here. We don't want to just recognize that, oh, I'm depressed. I want to know how to get over it. Amen. You know, I want to get over it. The issue is as well that depression is a bit of a stronghold. And it has this incredible hold on the human hearts, but it's only broken, only truly broken, when we allow God to break those chains. Those aren't chains that we can physically break ourselves. Those are things that we need to allow God to do. I'm thankful that that's what God can do as well, if we allow it. Let us pray together quickly. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can take encouragement from the truth that is in the Bible. Lord Jesus, let us allow us to apply this to our lives this morning. Help us to learn not just to deal with depression, but to rise above it by your means, not by ours. Give us the tools and the truth that we need now to be able to do that. In your name I pray. Amen. So we are jumping through to lesson five. This week, Elder Don has done such a great job in teaching so far. Lesson one, dealing with injustice. Lesson two, overcoming insecurity. And today, lesson five, rising above depression. So we've got the three hurdles for the three lessons so far. And it's been fascinating. It's helped me with things inside my heart that I didn't realize that I had. But I do have an experience of depression. I do have an experience of seeking God to overcome depression as well. It's not just something that I recognize, but it's something I've taken to God and allowed him to change in my heart. So when the opportunity was to take this lesson and Don gave us a couple of different topics there, I figured this one works because I can actually speak from experience. Not just a woe is me, but a praise God moment, right? So, and that's the difference here. I'm not trying to make this a sad sap moment. I want to be able to speak out of my own heart and my own experience to be allowed to hopefully help guide you guys through this as well. That's what my prayer is this morning, I guess. So, yeah. So, we have each subject in your workbooks, in this time of study, each represents such a hurdle. We mentioned this before. Elder Don said about a low hurdle, one that you can easily just kind of just step over. That's nothing. And maybe that's today for you. Maybe depression isn't a high on the list problem. Or maybe it's one of those higher hurdles where you've got to give it a little bit more effort, right? You've got to give it a running start and then try and jump that thing. And maybe you'll clip it and maybe you won't. Maybe you'll pass it easily. Maybe it'll be a struggle. Or maybe it's a high jump where you go, I've never done that before. And I've never done high jump before. You know, I've never done that before. So if I looked at a high jump pole and I'm looking at the setup of it and I'm kind of going, how do I make this work? This is impossible. Without God, it's impossible, right? Simple truths. With God, this is possible. You can jump those high hurdles. You can get over those obstacles. But with God, it's a lot less intimidating. The key text that you'll find in your books is Psalm 77, 3-9. Whilst you're finding that, I just kind of wanted to mention that as we look at different things, at different standards of challenges ahead of us, every single one of them is made more possible with God's help, with God's grace and mercy and love. You may think you're passing something so easily, but actually, it could be a big strain. It could just be the brave face that you're putting on that allows it to look easy. But actually, with God, it can be easy. Please, at home, we're trying to encourage you to stand whilst we read the Bible. And I welcome you to do that as well. Psalm 77, 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes walking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Have he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. I think the thing about this verse, this section here, is it, as I was reading it and I read it again, there's a lot of negative. Whew, you're asking God a lot of tough questions right there. What are you doing? And we're going to get into this a little bit more in the chapter, but we've all been in this place. God, why isn't life easier? Why isn't it more comfortable? Where are you? Has your grace ran out on me? Are you not forgiving me anymore? Am I not part of your plan anymore? We've all been in those places. Maybe we haven't said those exact questions, but we're not different. We're all wired the same way. We all have these desperate times of crying out. The memory verse for this chapter in your books as well is Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you read Psalm 77:3 and you go, wow, such negative, such, oh, I'm on my own, woe is me, life is terrible, help, help, help. And then you read Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for that promise. There was a famous Christian psychologist who was interviewed on one of America's best-known Christian radio programs. And the host asked, how do you feel about telling a child he should do something because the Bible says he shouldn't do it? And the psychologist replied, well, I have mixed emotions about that. I'm a little nervous about using the Bible as a club to beat people over the head. Does anything sound off to you about that statement? Of course, the Bible should not be used as a club, right? It's not something we need to beat people down with. It's meant to bring freedom, right? It's meant to bring life. But to refer to using the plain teaching of Scripture, the commands and warnings and instruction as being somehow repressive towards people shows that this psychologist didn't have a clear understanding of how God intended his word to be used to meet the real needs of our souls. I think that's important, that it's not just this surface level stuff. God doesn't want to just look at you and say, this is how I can fix you. He wants to get into the real. He wants to get underneath and he wants to tackle the big deep stuff that maybe you don't think you can talk about. Well, Christians can't be depressed I can't come and talk to my pastor about that because then he'll know that I'm depressed, and there's no chance I'll be a deacon if he knows that I'm depressed, and there's no chance of me doing this if he knows that this is the problem, and suddenly this shame spiral happens. Depression causes this moment in time in your head where you go, I need to fix this. And the problem is, a lot of people, including professionals, don't have the tools. If you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have the tools. Unfortunately, some Christian psychologists of today have the same philosophy. When it comes to topics like depression, even Christian psychologists tend to approach it from a primarily psychological rather than a scriptural standpoint. It's not about the word, it's about your head. No. Because the word of God brings you freedom. The word of God brings you life. To that extent, the psychiatry and psychology are consistent with the word of God. They can be helpful. To the extent that they are inconsistent with the word of God, they are unhelpful. So when they're not lining up, it just causes more damage. Christians who struggle with depression should be careful that any counselor they go to knows the Bible and uses it as his main source. Not their personal minds and what they learned before, but actually the thing that's been handed down that is the truth. I think the idea of this using the tools that you have, I've been told this before many a times. Just make it happen. Just get it done by whatever means possible. And you kind of go, well, I can do this on my own. An idea for you, just a little bit of an image for you. I'm making Rachel some flower beds in our back garden. And last year I made them and I decided, I can do this on my own. I don't need instructions. I am man. Watch me. I'm construction man. And to be honest, one is standing out of the three that I made. Maybe I should have used better words. Maybe I should have just used instruction. This year I'm using instruction and they look a lot more stable. But this idea that actually without instruction and with my own head, I did more damage and I wasted time and the thing doesn't stand anymore. If you go to a professional Christian psychologist or anything like that and they don't use the Bible as their main, that is a concern. That is a concern to me because you're using your head and not using what's given to you by God. Amen. The Bible has much to say about depression, and in its pages we even meet godly people who grappled with depression itself. Asaph, an author of the Psalms, or some of the Psalms, was one of these. Psalm 77 details his inner thoughts and emotions as he wrestled with issues many of us battle today. As we see in our main text that you stood for, Asaph's psalm begins with a tone of hopelessness. Woe is me. He feels as if God has forsaken him and he'll never rise above his depression. But the psalm doesn't end there. As we continue on with the passage, we'll see Asaph describe the keys to unlock victory over depression. So, the expressions of depression. Let's look at some of the ways depression expresses itself in our lives. A, inability to sleep. Depression doesn't just affect us mentally, it transforms us physically. You can see it. It's not just a head thing, it's a whole body experience. In fact, it can become so debilitating that it's difficult to sleep. Physically, we're exhausted, yet our minds is churning with worry and fear and anxiety. And I've had many, many nights like this, if you speak to Rachel about it, where I've just not been able to sleep. Why? Well, I'm just worried about this. I'm just worried about this thing that's happened. Well, did you pray about it? Oh yeah. And that's the easy answer. But we have an actual biblical example here in Psalms of Asaph working through the struggle here. Psalm 77:4 says, "Thou boldest mine eyes waking. At the time when our bodies need rest the most, depression won't let us sleep." Lack of sleep takes a heavy toll on anyone. It changes our appearance, it heightens our emotions, and it impairs our judgment. Appearance, emotions, and judgment. three things that people really hold close to nowadays. I need to look good. Not only do I need to look good, I need to work well, act well, speak well. I need to be at my best. And then I also need to see where I'm going. I need to get, how do I get to the top if I can't even see which way to go, right? Depression affects all three of these things. Giving our problems to God and going to sleep is easier said than done, as I've already said. And that's on the good days, right? One of the problems with depression is that it's not always so easy to identify a specific worry that is keeping you awake. It's keeping your mind from shutting off and getting that sleep. It's just this general sense of wakefulness keeping us from the rest we so desperately need. And this happens. This happens with my sons when they get one thought in their head and they cannot lose it. There is a monster under the bed and I'm not sleeping until this thing is vanquished. And I promise you there's not. But with that same idea, we have these thoughts that may seem so ridiculous in the daytime, but at nighttime they are heightened and you are sure that thing is real. And you're sure that monster's under the bed and it's ready to get you. And you go, I'm an adult. I shouldn't think like this. But you're not on your own. On to B here. Inarticulate speech. Beyond difficulty in sleeping, depression makes it hard to even describe what's going on in our hearts. Asaph wrote his feelings in Psalm 77, verse 4 here. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I can't even tell you what's going on. There's a real cry of help, help here. Many times you'll hear someone struggling with depression say, I can't even explain it to you. I don't know what it is. I can't put words to how I'm feeling right now. Depression can become so deeply ingrained in our hearts and minds that we cannot find the words to express our emotions. C, incorrect sight. Depression twists the way we look at our life. When we look to the past, we think, it seemed like my life was so much better when I was doing this, so much easier back when, so much happier back. And you go, well, what about what's ahead of me? Well, I don't want to look at that. I want to look back because that was easier to look at. At least I know where I've been. Psalm 77, 5-6, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit may diligent search. Depression has a way of clouding our vision of the past and convincing us there is no hope for the future. I kind of picked up on that whilst reading this, 5 and 6 of Psalm 77, that while Asaph could remember he used to have a song in the night, he didn't any longer. Right? He didn't have any hope left. And he couldn't figure out why. But the past can be a tricky place to look because we seldom have the perspective to see it accurately. While we may look back to the past and remember it as the good old days, the truth is there were problems in the past as well. Regardless of our current circumstances or the clouds currently surrounding us, we have to turn our focus upwards to the Lord. And remember that because Jesus is our Savior, we do have hope for the future. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we have hope for the future. As Christians, even in the middle of our darkest trials, we can know that the best is yet to come. There's times, a little personal for you, there's times when Rachel will say to me, Jamie, what did you do when you were younger? And I'll be honest with you, I did a lot of silly things when I was younger. I drank too much. I experimented with certain things that I shouldn't have done. But there was a way to get through that, and that was only Jesus. When I tried to do that myself, I lasted maybe 2 weeks, and I fell back again. But even when it comes down to remembering parts of my life, I can't remember years, sections of my life. And I'm only 31. But technically, I should be like 26 because I can't remember like 5 years of my life. And that's when I did a lot of bad things. A lot of drinking. A lot of, I just want to forget what happened today. I just want to bury that. I didn't have Jesus then. I have Jesus now. Now I have Jesus. I don't have an alcoholic beverage in my house because I know that was the vice that I used to get away from depression. But instead, I can turn to Jesus and know that I have hope and know that I can have a tomorrow that is better because of Jesus. The thing about what we put in place instead of Jesus is that it doesn't bring hope. It just puts a Band-Aid over it that will eventually rip off or just fall off or just, you know, whatever it does. Jesus isn't a Band-Aid. He's the complete solution. Inward searching. Another difficulty of depression is that we're tempted to become our own counselors, but not in the way that we are counseling our hearts from God's words, but in the way that we are asking ourselves the same questions over and over so that we can spiral down into confusion. We see this in Psalm 77:6. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I'm in control. We can get through this solo. We can do this. But that's the problem. When you think you've got all the answers, why would you look for a better solution? We need Jesus. Asaph then continued with probing questions for which there was no answer within himself. And I've done this. We've all done this. How do I do better in this? How do I do this? What's the answer to life? What's the answer to this? And you kind of go, well, why am I asking myself this? I don't know. So I don't have the answers. If we begin to search ourselves for the answer to our problems, we've strayed from the path that has the cure. We're no longer saying God is the solution. Jamie's got the right guy. Yeah, this is the way to go over here. But God is the cure. Of course, there is a type of self-examination that is wise and godly. 1 Corinthians 11:28 commands that we examine ourselves when we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you done wrong? What have you done inside your heart? How does your heart look right now? Examine it. Look inside. And then partake. But the type of self-introspection that turns our focus away from Christ and bends our thoughts inwards is unhelpful and unhealthy. I have all the answers. Me, me, me. It's no longer about God. I have all the answers. I am the counselor. I'm the best guy to get me through this problem. And then you see that spiral. Just down, down, down. Hebrews 12:2 challenges us to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we only look to ourselves, one of two destructive things will happen. We'll either convince ourselves that we're doing well and become proud. Look how good we're doing. Or we'll see that we're doing poorly and become depressed. So you either become prideful or depressed. Unhelpful, unhealthy, right? But looking to Jesus brings out the truth of both angles. Yes, when we realize how holy God is, we see that we have a long way to go. But we also see that we have a wonderful Savior to help us on this life's journey. We're not alone. I will not leave ye. I will not forsake you. It's so good. Inundation of sorrow, E. Another characteristic of depression is overwhelming sorrow. Can you hear the despair in Asaph's tone as he writes verse 8? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Is he gone forever? Forevermore? To him, God's promises and mercies have vanished. They were replaced with emptiness and hopelessness. And he wondered if he would feel this way forever. I felt like this. You know, I felt like this. Maybe you have as well, like Asaph, feel like you can't continue. Perhaps you feel overwhelming sorrow and inability to go on. I can't do this anymore. I'm just so fed up. Where's the end? Where's the end? I've asked that question so many times. Where's the end of this problem? When's it going to finish? Come on. This has been dragging out for so long now, but Thoughts echo in your mind like, I just can't take it anymore. If I have one more day like today, I think I'll just explode. You know, maybe a rough day at work, maybe, I don't know. F, intense stress. One more expression of depression is this tension between feeling miserable and wanting to snap out of it, and yet sensing an inability to do so. Psalm 77:2 says, my soul refused to be comforted. It refused to be comforted. It's almost like when you're in a mood and even though you feel miserable, you're not quite able to let it go. The word depression actually means to push down. This idea of not being able to let go because you've pushed it down. You've let it anchor in. And I think this is the key thing here. My way of dealing with depression was to push it down and then bury it with all these things that I feel like is the tools, the answer to this solution. Jesus' answer to depression is to yank that anchor out of there and get out of here. You know, there's a lot more ocean out that way. This idea of you shouldn't be weighed down by this because Jesus is the answer. But if you don't know that, how are you supposed to turn to him? The problems can become so large and heavy that one reaches the breaking point. The psalmist thought his sorrow had pressed him to the point that he could never be happy again. He was so weighed down that he never thought he'd have happiness again. As he looked to himself at perhaps the lowest point in his life, he saw no hope for the future. There's an experiment that happened many years ago. Scientists took a group of rats. In the first experiment, rats were put into a tank of water to see how long they could swim. And after a benchmark was established, a second set of rats were also placed in the water. This time, about 5 minutes before the rats would have drowned, they were rescued. They were dried, they were pampered, they were given a great meal, and let them rest and sleep it off. And then the next day, they put the rats back in the tank. And this time, the rats swam almost three times as long as the first set of rats. Why? They had hope. They knew what happens. Well, someone's going to come and rescue me, and I'm going to be pampered, and I'm going to be dried off, and I'm going to be comfortable, and I'm going to have a good meal, and I'm going to get a nice bed. Hope is what you need when you're dealing with depression. On to section 2, the causes of depression. Christians should be the most joyful people on earth. They should be, right? But that's tough. That's a tough benchmark to get to. Yeah. Psalm 89:15-16 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in the righteousness shall they be exalted. We can go to sleep each night with the knowledge that we are saved, that our sins are forgiven, and the Creator of the universe has promised to supply our every need. So why do so many believers struggle with depression? At first, it doesn't seem to add up. Yet as we continue in the Psalm of Asaph, we begin to discover reasons for his sadness, and we begin to understand why we may struggle as well. A distorted view of God. One cause of depression is a distorted view of the Lord. When we think about our Savior, we should be encouraged. Our good, wonderful, merciful God loves each and every single one of us. Yet outpouring from his depression, Asaph wrote in Psalm 77, verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. When depression grips our minds, gets its teeth sunk in real deep there, our view of God easily transforms from the King, the loving Father that he is, to a judgmental, uncaring God. How could you let this happen to me? In fact, we begin to blame God for our problems. We start pointing the finger. We're tempted to believe in the aftermath of tragedies, the statements such as, God killed my wife. God took my mother. God robbed me of my health. Or God took my money. Remember the story of Job? When the devil received permission from God to prove Job's faithfulness, he destroyed all of the possessions. When one of the servants came to announce the trade guy, the servant blamed God for the situation, right? In the situation, he blamed God. Job 1:16 says, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and have burned up the sheep. It was God's fire, and he killed them all. He wiped them all out. But God wasn't the source of Job's trials. It was a test from Satan. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. He doesn't tempt us. We can't blame the sin we struggle with or the trials we face on the Lord. And that's key. I'm going to repeat it. We can't and should not blame the sin we struggle with or the trials we face on God. Because God's given us the solution. He's not given us the problem. Bitterness towards God. Another cause of lasting depression can be bitterness towards God. And it is easy to become bitter against God during difficult times in your life. Suppose someone knocks on your front door tomorrow, and when you answer, the man standing there gives you $100. There you go. No holds barred. You can have that. That's fine. Gives you no information except that he's there to give you the money. The same time next day, here you go. Now $100. And the next day, here you go, $100. By the end of the week, you're prepared, you're waiting, you've got coffee brewed. Do you want a coffee? Oh, you give me $100, I'll give you a coffee. To express your gratitude, maybe. This happens every day for 30 days. On the 31st day, you watch him drive up, but instead of coming up to your door, he goes to your next door neighbor's and gives her $100. Your likely response would be, why are you giving her my $100? I was expecting you to come to me. But just as with those $100 deliveries, everything God gives us is a gift. And he doesn't owe us anything. Everything that we get is a blessing from him. It's a gift from him. And it's not like he owes us it. The Bible says to give thanks in everything, in the good times, the bad times, the trials, and the storms of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Right? In everything give thanks. God has given us innumerable gifts, especially salvation. When we think of what we were before Christ rescued us, we are reminded that we never have grounds for bitterness towards God because of what has happened in our lives before him. And I think that's the key thing here. When I think about my life and I think about my past and my testimony about where God rescued me from and all the stuff I was doing, that was just ridiculous, ridiculous stuff. I can't blame God for those things. Because that was all my choice, right? I chose to drink what I drank. I chose to do what I did. I chose to fight. I chose to do this. I did a lot of things. I chose a lot of things. And when I chose to follow Jesus, I didn't have those issues anymore. I changed my view. But again, it's the choice for accepting salvation compared to accepting my own demise, I guess. Having a wrong view of God can cause us to become frustrated because God won't respond how we think he should. Come on, I just want an extra $100. Nope. But when we look at the story of Lazarus, we see an amazing miracle of our Lord. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had a brother who was seriously ill. Knowing Jesus could heal him, they sent for him. But Jesus didn't come immediately. When he got the news, in fact, by the time Jesus arrived in their hometown, their brother had been dead for days. Mary and Martha came out to meet Jesus separately, and both greeted him with the exact same words. John 11:21, then Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadn't been here, my brother had not died. John 11:32, then when Mary was calmer where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down to his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Different attitudes, different views. One being a bitterness towards God, one having an understanding. Because Jesus didn't deal with their problem in the way they planned, they were upset with him. But a short moment following their accusations, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When they saw Lazarus literally walking out of the sepulchre, would they have traded God's way for theirs? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's alive. You saved him. Thank you. And even when there is nothing good you can see in your situation, remember that God is sovereign. He has a master plan. He's working out behind the scenes. Instead of allowing your circumstances to make you lose faith in his goodness and his love towards you, choose to trust your Heavenly Father. Romans 8:31 and 32, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Doubt about God. One final cause of depression we see in this passage is doubt about God. In the space of just three verses, Asaph packs in six questions about the Lord. Psalm 77:7-9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious? And have he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Six questions, just a couple of verses. Instead of trusting God, Asaph fired a barrage of questions and insinuations towards the one who loved him most. When we're in a trial, it's easy to question God instead of resting in his promises. Because I need to find the solution. Sometimes we feel like we have to understand everything when all we have to do is walk in faith. But man, that's the tough part. That's not going without a test, you know. This questioning spirit towards God can also be a precursor to depression. Doubt won't accept what God chooses to give us, but faith does. If you doubt, it leads to depression. Faith leads to freedom. Like Asaph, when we begin to doubt that God will keep his promises, depression finds an easy door to enter our lives. Choose faith. Choose freedom. The cure for depression. For nine verses, Asaph has poured out his churning emotions and feelings, but with verse 10, his thoughts begin to turn the corner. Yes! Can you picture the psalmist putting down his pen and beginning to truly reflect on his God? We catch that Selah at the end of verse 9. It just means think about this. Think, reflect. And then he puts his pen to paper again, Psalm 77:10. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. It's as if Asaph says, you know, everything I've written in the last nine verses is true about how I feel, but it's not true about who God is. You know, and we've all done that before. I've listened to worship songs on the radio when they tell you stories about the stuff that they went through, but it's just about what they went through, and it's not about who God is. And you need to say, like, well, where's the truth here? Because that's just your life. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear about freedom. I want to hear about salvation. I want to hear about love and mercy. I want to hear about God. It's not the truth of who God is. God, I'm struggling right now, and it is what it is, but I won't blame you for my struggle. Those last 9 verses, God, it's all about who I am. But verse 10, I've got to remember all those years at the right hand, you know? But Asaph didn't stop there. Remember how he said a few verses back that looking to God made him feel troubled? Now look at his change in perspective. I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is the hand of power, of deliverance, of blessing, of strength, and of salvation. It is the hand that guides us through our difficulties. Asaph was saying, I will remember God's wonderful, strong, powerful provision for me through his right hand. And when we're depressed, we look at God as the God of sorrow, the God of strength. And sometimes we only see the bad instead of recognizing how God was wonderfully sustained and cared for us throughout our whole lives. We forget about the mercy and grace that comes with it all as well. Woe is me blocks out the grace and blessings. You know, I'm focusing on me, I'm not focusing on him. So, the cure for depression, recall God's blessings. Don't let that doubt block them out, right? Like Asaph realized, part of the cure for depression is remembering the blessings, the answered prayers, and the works God has orchestrated in our lives. What has he done in your lives that you can remember and you can say, God, thank you for that. I'm feeling down today. I need to remember when, you know? When Samuel was judged over Israel, he set up the Ebenezer stone near the city of Mizpah to commemorate the victory over the Philistines. Ebenezer means, hitherto have the Lord helped us. In 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto have the Lord helped us. We need to have things in our lives to remind us of how good God has been. We need to remember them. You need to jot them down. You need to journal them. You need to take a picture of that day when God did this so you can look back and say, Hitherto, God has helped us. Maybe we could start beginning a detailed list of answered prayer requests, or you could start journaling the ways God has spoken to you in your devotions. Psalm 31:19 says, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Remember the blessings. Recall God working in your life. Remember God's works. In addition to remembering the personal works God has done in our lives, we need to also remember the public works of God. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. In this verse, Asaph realized that meditating on the wonderful works of God is part of the cure for depression. Just by speaking, God created everything in the world. Hezekiah prayed when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem. As a result, a single angel killed 185,000 soldiers to bring deliverance in one night. When the people shouted on the seventh day, the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. When Pharaoh threatened the Israelites, God opened the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. In fact, more than 40 references in the Bible refer back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Why is that? So you remember. So we will remember God's wonders of old. And when we pause to reflect on what he has done, it changes how we look at our problems. Well, how did he help them then? How will he help me now? Compared to the power and the might of God, nothing that faces us is insurmountable. God's works are mighty. God's hand is powerful. He can and will deliver us. It's just the truth. Refocus your mind. Don't just remember God's works, meditate, think on them. Spend time reflecting, allowing them to stick around in your head. Psalm 77:12, it says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Meditation on the goodness and works of God is one of the key steps in overcoming depression. Focusing your mind on something that is done by someone, by the Almighty, instead of what humans can do. Think about the good things God has done for you instead of your problems. We have a song that is just a song of the Bible. Think about such things, think about such things. And we get the boys to sing it whenever they're feeling like low or a little bit upset, a little bit angry. And it's like just all about the character of God. And they have to think about such things. And it changes their mindset. Changes their hearts. It changes, you know, they start off with a kind of stern look on their face, and about verse two, they've got a big smile on their face because it's kind of impossible not to do that if you're thinking about how good God is. In fact, this thought process should be so much a part of our mind when we speak, words of praise naturally flow out. When they flow out of our mouths because we're praising God for what He has done. For how He has worked in our lives, for all the public and private works, for all of these things, we can only praise God. Our outlook on life is determined by what we meditate on. What do you focus on the most? What do you allow your mind to get focused on the most? Where is your focus? Do your problems turn you away from God or towards Him? When we think about what God's done for us, it draws our attention back to Him. As we think about His works and talk of His doings, it changes our focus and gives us fresh perspective. I'm going to need to start hustling here, I'm sorry. Rejoice in the Lord. D. The final step in rising above depression is rejoicing in the Lord. No matter how things look, we always have room for rejoicing. Praise God out loud. You know, in quiet, in calm, in chaos, whatever, praise God for His goodness, for His strength, for His power, for His redemption. And when we remember all the good that He has done in our lives, the memory transforms our spirits. I'm not thinking about the negative. I'm thinking about the glory of God. Look at what Asaph wrote as he began to rejoice in all of God's works. Psalm 77:13-15. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. These verses are recalling the plagues God brought on Egypt to deliver His people from bondage, from slavery. They are a picture of our salvation. The answer to our doubts about God's love, mercy, and goodness is to remember how God saved us. Look at Calvary. Look at the cross. There, the Son of God willingly gave up His life so that you and I could be part of His family. Praise Jesus. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When we can't find anything else to rejoice in, when everything around us seems hopeless, we can always find reason to rejoice in God and in His unchanging love for us. There is a fantastic phrase in Psalm 77:19, thy footsteps are not known. Thy ways is in the sea, and thy path is the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Asaph is speaking specifically here of God's deliverance for His people when He parted the Red Sea and then led them across and then drowned Pharaoh's army when the army tried to pursue them. God is always at work. And even when we don't see His footprints, God's power is so complete that often there are no traces left of His works. Well, how can you say God did it? There's no proof. There's no fingerprint on the door handle. What's going on? The Egyptians probably thought the drowning of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea was just a natural disaster. It seemed to them to be a catastrophe of nature, but it was God showing his power on behalf of his people. Just because you don't see the evidence of God's presence doesn't mean he is not at work. Rejoice in the knowledge that no matter what happens, he will never leave you or forsake you. Again, Hebrews 13:5, though he have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay. In conclusion, there are seasons in life when God is silent. In these times, we must choose with Asaph to remember and meditate on God's goodness and to believe that even when his footsteps are not known, they are right beside us. Rising above depression doesn't typically take place in a moment. It takes place over choices of many successive moments. As we choose to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of how we feel, and even if you're in the middle of an overwhelming battle, there's light at the end of the tunnel. God doesn't want you to be held captive by depression. Even when you face it, he wants you to be able to stand victorious through it with him. With the Lord's help and power, you can rise above depression just as Asaph did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the tools to get over, to rise above depression. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone's hearts now, people who may be struggling with this, who may not be struggling with this. Lord Jesus, I just pray it, that your word stands firm in our lives, that anything that was said by me that shouldn't have been said will wash away, but your word will stand firm. Lord Jesus, I pray for today. I thank you for this service. I pray for the next service with Elder Don. Bless his words as well. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace and for loving us so much. Thank you for not leaving us and not forsaking us. In your name I pray. Amen.